Thanks, Roscoe, and good morning, everyone. If we haven't met, my name's Tim. Hopefully, I don't lose my voice today. I'm our English pastor here. It's so good to see you all, even on this. I couldn't believe how frosty it was this morning, hey? That was gross. But it is okay. I'll get my verse up here, and then we'll jump in. Today, we're looking again at Psalm 100, but today we're going to be looking at verse 4, and it says this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Gates and courts. That's kind of like older language, maybe language we're not used to. It's talking about the temple or the tabernacle where God dwelled, and there's different parts to it, there's different sections to it, and that's what this is talking about. But really, this verse is telling us to draw near to God's presence. That's what this verse is telling us to do, to draw near to God's presence. There's this great story in the Old Testament that I love, and I think it's really interesting. It's of the prophet Samuel. Maybe you've heard of him. And while he was still a child, he was kind of learning how to become a priest and a prophet, and he was being mentored in that. And there's this great part where it's evening time, they're all going to bed, and 1 Samuel 3:3, it says this, "The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was." So picture that for a second, this tabernacle where God dwelled, and it says, that's where Samuel liked to sleep, right in the presence of where God is dwelling. Isn't that a beautiful image as we reflect on this? It's really this invitation, come to God's presence, and there's this picture of Samuel. Even as a boy, he wanted to dwell and even rest in the presence of God. The Bible, when you look at the whole story of Scripture, it really is a story about how we get back into God's presence. Right? We know at the beginning of the Bible, they're in that garden in Eden, and they're in God's presence. He's there with them. They're close with God. They have a relationship with God, but obviously we fall short, and we push God away, and we break that relationship with God because of our sin, and humans were really exiled from God's presence. In Genesis 3, it says this. There you go. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. We really are. When humans fall and when we've been separated from God, we can no longer be in his presence. We're separated from him. And really, the Bible, it's about how do we get back into God's presence? That's where it goes from here. What are we going to do? How are we going to redeem that relationship, reconcile that relationship so that we can know God's presence? That's what the next few books of the Bible try to explore. The book of Leviticus, it's a book we don't always talk about. It's a book about a bunch of laws. But if you want to know what that book's about, you can read the very end of the book before it and the very beginning of the book after it. The book before it, Exodus, it ends and it says God is talking to Moses while Moses is outside of the tent of his presence. The whole book of Leviticus happens, and there's all these rules they're given and these regulations they have to do, and then the book after it begins by saying God was speaking to Moses while he was inside of the tent of God's presence. Do you see that? That's kind of the story of the Bible. How do we get into the presence of God? How do we redeem that relationship with God? A few weeks ago, we read from the book of Zechariah, chapter 2. And this was on our sermon with missions, which really applied to that. But think about it in this context as well as God's presence, where it says Jerusalem, where God dwells, will be a city without walls. Think about that. Where God's presence dwells, it will be a city without walls. In the new creation, in the book of Revelation, when God comes and he makes all things new, it says that God will dwell in that place, and that city, its gates will never be shut. And here in Revelation 21:3, it says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. This is the story of Scripture. How are we going to get into God's presence? God's presence, it's open to us now today, and it's foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament that it's going to be open to us by coming towards us. Right? It's not our job to try to reach God's presence. We tried that and we can't. We all fall short of God's glory and his goodness, but his presence comes to us. Obviously, this is in the person of Jesus, right? This is who Jesus is. In John 1, it says the Word became flesh, right? God became flesh and made his dwelling. Literally, he tabernacled among us. Do you notice this about God's presence? Is that it's always coming towards us. Too often, I think we almost get this like Tower of Babel mindset where it's like, I'm gonna try to reach God, right? Like, I'm gonna try to be a really good person this week, and maybe I'll reach God through that. I'm gonna try to build high enough, like maybe become an influential person, and maybe that'll get God's attention. Friends, this is so important. God comes to you. God, he comes to you and he opens himself up. He opens his presence to us. It's not something we do. It's not something we earn. It's not something we're trying to accomplish. His presence, it's come to us. He wants to be with us. It's his favorite place to be. God, he loves to be with his people. Right when Jesus died, maybe you remember in the book of Matthew, it says the veil, kind of the curtain that separated God's presence from us in the temple, it tore in two. Right? That separation between us and God, it no longer exists, but his presence has come to us. He's dwelling among us, even now, through his Holy Spirit. So he dwells with us, and then comes the invitation. Right? God's presence, it comes, and then he invites us towards himself. Psalm 100 is an invitation. This psalm that we've been meditating on, and this psalm of worship and praise, it's an invitation that we would step in to the presence of God. Right, he's done all the work. He's made the big step. Right, that separation that we had with God because of our sin, he has overcome that separation, and he is with us, and his kingdom is at hand. We just have to enter in. This is the invitation. He's come to dwell in our midst, therefore we need to go and meet him. Each of us are invited to know God and to know his presence. I think too often we get this idea that, you know, I'm not good enough to know God. I'm not good enough to step into his presence. Maybe you've heard people say like I've done too many wrong things to even come to church. But friends, no matter who you are or where you've come from, no matter what you have done, or maybe no matter what shame you feel, maybe the feeling that I'm never going to be good enough, or maybe the feeling that, well, God must not want me, these things are not true. God invites you, no matter what you've done or who you are, where you've come from, he invites you to come, to enter into his presence, and to be transformed by
his love.
As I was reflecting on this idea of, you know, this idea that we can get that, you know, I'm not good enough for God's presence, I started to dwell on a story, a relatively well-known story of a man in the 1700s named John Newton. Do you know this story? No? Joseph says no. You will. You'll know who he is in a second. But John Newton, he was in the 1700s. That's when he was born. And he kind of grew up in a Christian home. But his mother was the Christian, and she died when he was young. So he kind of forgot about his faith. This man, he kind of lived this crazy, very interesting, very kind of tragic life where he became a sailor. And that's what he did. Sometimes he captained ships. Sometimes he was just a sailor on the ships. He was kind of known as this vulgar young man. And his life was nuts. So basically he was on a ship and they didn't like him, I guess. So they kicked him off the ship and he basically got exiled from his home, from everyone that he knew. And he himself became a slave. So he kind of got kicked off onto the west coast of Africa, and there he was a slave for about 3 years. From there, he eventually got rescued. They sent another ship to go and rescue this man, and they saved him, and they were sailing home, and there was a horrible storm. It's a crazy story, right? So there's a horrible storm, the waves are high, and he's looking, and water's starting to get on the boat. The boat is leaking, and he realizes we're all about to die. In that moment of fear and desperation and confusion, he remembers the faith of his mother, and he calls out to God. He calls out to God, and there's kind of different variants to the story, but somehow, miraculously, in some way, something fell in the right way and it filled the hole and they made it through the storm and he survived. And that was kind of the beginning of his sort of resurgence into Christianity. But this man had clearly not learned his lesson and had not yet been changed by God. He went back to all he knew how to do. He became a sailor again and captained ships. This time he was actually a part of slave trading of that day. So he becomes this, even though he once was a slave himself, he becomes a slave trader. And he's captaining these ships and he's doing all of these horrible things until one day he actually suffers a really bad stroke and he has to go home. He can't be on the ships anymore. And he's at home and he's kind of dwelling on his life and looking over his past and he's starting to feel remorse. And he's starting to remember God. He's starting to read the scriptures. He's starting to go to church and he's starting to realize what a horrible life he has lived. And the gospel changed his heart. It changed his action. He actually was one of the founding members of the abolition movement. And he actually mentored William Wilberforce, who kind of led that movement of that day. And if you still don't know who this guy is, while he became a church leader and was reflecting on his horrible past, he wrote this hymn. And these words, he said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Well, friends, this is grace. That no matter who we are, no matter where you've come from, that we are all sinners that do not deserve to enter into God's presence with thanksgiving and praise, but through grace, he invites us in. even though you make mistakes, even though you've rebelled against God, even though maybe even here this week you've gossiped or you've struggled with lust or you have hate in your hearts, Jesus invites you in. He invites you into his presence. He takes your punishment on himself. This is grace that is offered to us for free, even though it cost Jesus his life. So come. This is the invitation of Jesus. We're invited into God's presence. And how do we enter in? We enter in according to this psalm with thanksgiving and with praise. We don't enter into God's presence being timid or being afraid or full of fear. We enter with maybe shock because of how great his grace is, but we enter in with thanksgiving, praise, and joy. And we learn what it means to rest in God's presence. I love the story in Luke chapter 10 of Mary and Martha. You probably know it, right? Jesus, he goes into their house and Martha's kind of freaking out, which makes a lot of sense to me. She's trying to clean the house. She's trying to cook a good meal. She's kind of a little bit panicked that Jesus is in their house. She's trying to make everything perfect. And then there's Mary who just sits at the feet of Jesus. Just quietly. She just sits there and listens to Jesus. And Jesus, he says, Mary has chosen what is better. Friends, we aren't transformed and changed by trying to be different, by trying to be better. We are transformed and completely changed as we sit in the presence of Jesus, as we're transformed by his grace and we learn from him. I stumbled upon this verse recently, and I've really been struck by it. In Mark chapter 3, it says this, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Did you catch that first part? This really struck me. What's the first reason that the 12 have been appointed? The very first, the most important reason that the 12 disciples have been appointed, that they might be with him. That's first. Right, that's first. It's easy for us to get caught up in wanting to volunteer or lead or do things, and those are good things, and we can get excited and caught up in that. But are you comfortable just being with Jesus? Sitting at his feet. Sitting in his presence. Friends, can I encourage you with this verse that he appointed you that you might be with him. Our goal as followers of Jesus is to know God. Right, that's our goal. That's like our purpose, is to know God, to worship God, to sit in his presence, to sit at his feet and know that no matter where I've come from, that I am loved. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of his grace, because of what he has done and who he is. So friends, why can we, according to this psalm, why can we enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise? And it's a psalm of excitement. Why can we do that? Because it's his presence that we're entering into. Because we're entering into the presence, not of a far off God, but into the presence of our good shepherd, of our good and loving Father, who would give himself up for you. This is grace. And this is why we can enter his presence. Let's read this again. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. I wonder, as we reflect on this verse, really this verse that is an invitation. Enter into the presence of God with joy and praise and thanksgiving. What more does Jesus have for us? What more does Jesus have for you as an individual? As we kind of corporately reflect as a church, what more does he have for us as a church, as a body? For you as an individual and for us as a community of Jesus, this verse is an invitation. Come. In this time of reflection, even, and next week we're going to have this time of reflection and thanksgiving and praise as a church community, can we recenter and can we come? Can we enter into the presence of God and focus our hearts on Him alone? Can we be a community of thanksgiving and praise, not just because it's what we're supposed to do, but because we can't even believe at how good His grace is? Because we are so amazed, even as we looked at last week, that He is our shepherd, the good Father that cares for us. And can we go with praise and thanksgiving and joy? Because we know we can only enter His presence by His grace alone, not by anything that we do. My prayer for today was that it can really be a time of reflection, especially as we go to next week, this time of celebration. I invite us today, can we spend a couple of minutes here in prayer? And then I really want to have some time of discussion together, as we often do. So if you could join with me. Lord Jesus, we thank You and we are so amazed that Your presence comes to us. That the burden is not on us to reach You, but that You come towards us. And that now You invite us in. I just want to give you a minute or two. Just sit with Jesus in this space. This is an invitation. Would you just sit at the feet of Jesus?